So I'm reading from God's word, Acts 20, verses 13 to 36. Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we sailed from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Thanks, Chris. Here, Paul is talking about his life and his experience and his perseverance, his endurance, everything he has suffered in order that he might declare the love of the Lord Jesus to his fellow believers. And here at the very end, towards the end of his life, he's warning them and encouraging them to persevere, even though they may have to face the same kind of situations that he has. He speaks of savage wolves, and we know how the church was torn apart soon after Paul's writings. Here's a video clip. You may remember this. Maybe not. A quiz show back in the 80s, a popular BBC daytime quiz slot in which contestants from various parts of Europe, well, those who spoke English, that is, flew to Elstree and then a later series to Manchester to appear on the show, which was produced by Australian-owned Reg Grundy, to be asked questions by an Irishman for a holiday somewhere like Seoul. And it ran through the week, started on Monday, finished on Friday, I believe, and each night contestant was eliminated until at the end of the week there's one remaining. Rang for quite a long time and was quite popular when it began, and the object was obviously to win a prize at the end of it. Our focus today is really on Paul's words in Acts 20 and also his words in 2 Timothy 3 in which he says, I have run the race. One of the most gripping events of the Olympic Games is the marathon. It's a race that requires a certain amount of stamina on part of those taking part if you're going to complete the 26 miles. It's a long race, it's grueling. It involves people from all over the world, from different backgrounds, from those who have financially been supported and have had lots of training, to those who come from third world countries and simply come because they're good at running, but apart from that they don't have a great deal of support. And in particular, those that seem to achieve long distance running are those that come from Kenya. We've seen many of them doing long distances and being able to sustain that. And much of their training in their native country has been achieved because they've been able to run over a long distance. The Christian life is described in a number of places as a race. But unlike the Olympics, unlike other sporting events, we are not competing with others for a prize that can only go to one of us, but for a prize that is reserved for all of us. Everyone wins. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Notice what Paul is saying here. I have fought the good fight. The good news says, translates this and says, I have done my best in the race. There is an effort in the Christian life. And we depend on what God has done for us in Christ our Saviour. And for each of us, the Christian life begins when we receive Jesus as our Saviour and continues as we daily put our trust in him and step out to be his person and to do his will. And we live day to day on the basis of his amazing grace. The Christian life is enabled and empowered by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit doesn't do it for us. We are the ones who have to step out with confidence, trusting him as we run the race. Paul goes on to say, I have finished the race. And here the Good News translates it as, I have run the full distance. In the reading that Chris read to us, we can see something of what Paul endured in order that he might bring the gospel to those places that he visited. And Paul, using the analogy of a race, would have been very much aware, particularly when visiting the Greeks and the Romans, of what was happening. He would have been present, possibly, at occasions when games took place, where athletes ran, where others fought to achieve the prize that was being offered to them. That crown as a result of winning or whatever particular event it was. He would have been there as a tent maker because these athletes would have needed accommodation. And this would have been an opportunity for him to pursue his trade as a tent maker. He would have been there to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. There's a saying that says you've got to be in it to win it. And then when children face the disappointment of not winning, we console them by saying that it is being in that counts, not winning. Some schools award points to the team for participating, and certainly there would be no race if only the predictable winners run. Yet the purpose of the Christian life is that we all run the full distance, that we come to the end of the earthly part of our life having kept the faith, having kept believing in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and acknowledging him as our Lord, having lived by faith and grown in faith. It's not easy, is it, living the Christian life, particularly in a world that rejects often what we believe in, but there are others who are quite open, who want to learn more about it. Bug and Emma at the moment are running an Alpha course, and a number of people have shown an interest in that. I'm not sure what their experience of Jesus is, or whether they have no experience at all, whether they've just turned up out of curiosity. And the Alpha course is a great example of how people can come along, feel hopefully unthreatened, and learn something of the Christian life, and be able to share in a positive way and learn from those who are Christians. Paul looks forward confidently to receiving his gold, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day. And that is a crown that is for each one of us. I think of those marathon runners who received that crown. But this is more than a crown of honour that will perish. This is an insurance of being right with God by faith now, and of being right with him forever in eternity. You see, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we can be right with God right here and now, and have that certainty of eternal life. And although life might be a struggle at this moment in time for all of us, we can be assured of what we have to look forward to is that life with God in eternity, worshipping and sharing in all the glory that that offers, knowing his love, his nurture and his care, finally being set free from sin and all its consequences in our lives and personalities, and joining the great celebration of praise and worship in heaven. We don't have to go it alone here and now. We have that great company of saints who have gone before, who are interceding at this very moment for each of us, and we can be confident in that. Today we can come and give thanks to God for those who have gone before us, to those who had an influence on our lives, to those who, like Paul, have fought the good fight, who have finished the race, who have kept the faith. For those too, we speak with confidence of the crown of righteousness which he has now received, which they have now received from their Lord. One of the lesser known hymns of Charles Wesley expresses it like this: "Rejoice for a brother deceased, Our loss is his infinite gain. A soul out of prison released and freed from its bodily chain. With songs let us follow his flight and mount with his spirit above, escaped to the mansions of light and lodged in the Eden of love. Christian discipleship is a race, says the unknown author of the book of Hebrews. It's a race of a peculiar sort, a relay race. Some runners have run before us. Others will run after us. Those who have run before us haven't disappeared from the course, haven't finished their leg of the race. They have gathered at the finish line where they can cheer on those who are still running. The Olympic Games gives us an opportunity to see some of the great achievements of athletes, and many of them, not the winners, but those who have followed on, have struggled to reach the line. There's been a real effort, but there has been a determination. But they haven't done it alone. There have been those in the seats standing up, cheering. There have been their fellow teams members cheering them on because they know how important it is for them to reach the end. And we don't run the race alone with simply an empty finish line in sight. We run it with others cheering us on, encouraging us. Just as Paul could triumphantly say, I have run the race. I have finished the course. There's a note of victory in what Paul was saying. We who are running now are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And they are encouraging us moment by moment, telling us constantly that any difficulties, all difficulties, can be surmounted and must be surmounted if we are to join them at the finish line. Think of those that have gone before, those great characters of the Old Testament who felt that they were absolutely useless. Think of Moses, for instance, stood before God and said, God, you know, I can't do this. You're asking me to go to Pharaoh. And yet God was able to use him. And those other great pioneers of the Old Testament, and the great characters in the New Testament who have been our example, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've recently finished the period of Lent and the run-up to Easter, a time when we think particularly about those last days of Jesus, his agony in the garden, when God had turned away from him, when Jesus was totally human. And Jesus said, God, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. We can only imagine the agony that Jesus endured in that garden, knowing for certain that he had to face death upon the cross. And then the agony of the cross himself, being nailed and hung upon the cross. And yet we know the end of that story, don't we? We know that on Easter Sunday he rose again from the dead, victorious over death. Our example, the one who has gone before us, the one who has shown us how we need to live our Christian lives. We who are running now are to keep our eyes on him above. He didn't merely run one leg of the relay race. He forged the whole race ahead of us and now summons us to keep on running with our eyes fixed on him. We are told not simply to run, but to run with perseverance. Plainly, nothing must allow to inhibit or obstruct our perseverance. So what is it to run with perseverance? It's To run with perseverance means we shall keep on running patiently. The race of Christian discipleship isn't a sprint that ends in 9.35 seconds. It's a long race, a lifelong race, and we must run patiently. Before the dismantling of the Berlin Wall in 1989, and before the desolation of the Soviet Union when the USSR were a totalitarian tormentor, in those days one of the USSR's military heroes was denounced publicly. Colonel Lev Ovsitcha had been a flyer in the Soviet Air Force during World War II. He had distinguished himself in the Battle of Stalingrad, that great turning point in the war. He was an Air Force hero, and his name and photograph were featured in a book depicting the Battle of Stalingrad and his place in it. In a subsequent edition of the book, his name and photograph had been removed. His rank, colonel, had been reduced to private, and his pension had been cancelled. What had he done to bring this on himself? In 1967, he asked the Soviet government to permit him to emigrate to Israel. Permission was denied. Meanwhile, a Baptist Christian had given him a Bible. Ovsitcha had grown up in a communist Russia where Bibles were illegal and had grown up through secularization. In 1977, 10 years later, he was still denied permission to emigrate. For 10 years, he had read the Bible that the Christian missionary had given him, and in those 10 years had learned the history of the Jewish people's frustration in the biblical era alone. The KGB told him that if he withdrew his application to emigrate, his Air Force pension would be restored. Ovsitcha told the KGB that if he had chosen between pension and honour, there was no choice. He would never besmirk his honour for the sake of a pension. The KGB told him he might as well give up. "You've already waited 10 years, they said. "Wrong," replied Ovsitcha. "I haven't waited 10 years. I have waited 2,000 years, and I can wait a few more." To run with perseverance is always to run patiently. At the Olympic Games in 1968 in Mexico City, in the marathon race, which was 26 miles and 385 yards, the first place runner crossed the finish line, then the second, and then the third, and so on. As the last runner, it would seem, straggling in, the spectators and camera crew noticed an ambulance with lights flashing several hundred yards up the course. The flashing lights warned the crowd not to surge onto the track, as the race wasn't over yet. One runner remained on the track. This runner had come from a developing country in the two-thirds world. His nation had no funds for state-sponsored training programs. The people had simply sent him off with whatever encouragement they could press upon him. Now he was running with men whose economic privilege gave them enormous advantage. This runner, ambulance alongside him, would stagger a few feet and fall on his face, get up and stagger a few feet more and go down again, over and over until he had gone the last few hundred yards. When asked why he had persevered at such a price, he replied, "My people didn't send me here to compete. They knew I couldn't compete. They didn't even send me here to run. They sent me here to finish." My final word to all of us who are part of the race that Jesus encourages us to run is to be sure to run so as to finish. Because it's only as we finish. Who cares if we get our goal with scraped knees and bleeding face? It is only as we finish that we ourselves are admitted to the great cloud of witnesses in the company of the one who's gone before us, the Lord Jesus. And it's only as we finish that God himself is glorified. May we continue to persevere and endure in the race that Jesus encourages us to take part in. Amen. As we think again about the Olympic Games, here's a video clip just before we finish and we turn to prayer, which tells us about some of those groups who are involved, Christian groups involved in the 2012 Olympic Games.
At the Games of the 30th Olympiad in 2012 are awarded to the city of London.
I've seen what happens when the Olympics comes to a nation. The media is like a tsunami that takes over everything. The UK has not seen it yet, but it's coming. I've seen the churches get involved time and time again with the Olympics and the Paralympics.
I got involved with the Atlanta Games through the Salvation Army. I was essentially chosen to be part of a mission team. One of our main tasks was really handing out cold water. People were really open, primarily because they were surprised by the fact we were giving away something for free. And that really gave us a lot of opportunities just to chat with people and to tell them what it is that we were doing. At the Sydney Olympic Games, I was working as part of the organizing committee, really organizing the athletes' family hosting program. The families of athletes were overwhelmed, really, just to see that people would open up their homes to them. That sort of practical Christian hospitality is just priceless, and it makes such an impact on people.
I've seen the church involved in a variety of outreach programs during the Games. Creative Arts has been a strategic program which we've done up and down the streets of Athens, Beijing, Sydney and Atlanta in a whole variety of different performances, be it by the bands, be it drama groups, be it performance groups on big stages. For example, Illyrius performed to about 10,000 people on opening ceremonies day. These outreach programs provided many opportunities for us to be able to have one-on-one conversations and ministry with people from various different countries and also from the locals as well. The Olympics is way bigger than London. This is going to impact the entire UK. For example, the Olympic live sites, we're anticipating around 20 right now. Could be more, but that's a great opportunity to get involved. And we also know that there's venues all over the country, and football is as far north as Glasgow and Newcastle.
Well, I think within the Oxford Diocese, a lot of people have said, we're miles away from the Games, and what is the point of us being involved? Why would we need to be involved? And I would say that actually the Olympics coming to the UK is enough. There is so much that we can be doing. Whilst we're not in London, there will still be a lot of people passing through this diocese that we can be reaching out to in lots of different ways.
The 2012 Games are absolutely critical for the church because it's just once in a lifetime opportunity. Inside every single church, there are men, women, young people who play and come to sport every single week. Churches can engage with their communities in many different ways. Coaching clinics for the young people, men's breakfasts, football clinics, whole host of different ways to engage with men, women, young people. A practical example of how church could use sport, well, we've got a great sports quiz. For all those men, women, young people inside the church, they can bring their friends into the church, where we can put on a great guest event where they hear something about the gospel message, but really relevant and applicable to a sports culture.
All around me I can see people getting ready for the Games, and the churches need to do the same. And that's why More Than Gold exists, to help churches get engaged with the Games. Our role with More Than Gold is to help cast vision to the churches of how they can get specifically involved with the Games. And most importantly, we want to connect them with overseas agencies and churches who want to be involved with the Games as well. More Than Gold's got the support of all the key denominations within the UK, and we've also got the support of over 60 agencies here as well.
What excites me most about the opportunities that the Games offers each and every church in the country, regardless of their denomination or churchmanship, is that they've all got an opportunity to use the Games as a catalyst for mission and outreach. Every church can do something, be it a street festival, bit of youth work, a big screen event, a children's holiday club, Olympic themed. A church can be there serving the community in which it lives.
Right now, we want churches to sign up for More Than Gold. And they do that by appointing a church rep, what we call a gold champion. And that's going to be our key person where all the information that we provide goes to that person so that they can disseminate it to other people in their church. Then they can figure out what best fits for them, what ministry they want to be involved in for the Games.
I believe that the biggest challenge is believing that things will work and knowing that we can trust in our God.
If the job of the church is to make disciples, then please, churches, come on, get on board. There are lost people that need to hear the gospel.
If the church isn't there, it will seem even more irrelevant than it does to some people today.
The Australian churches, the American churches, Greek churches and Chinese churches have all risen to the occasion when it comes to the Olympic Games. Now it's our turn. Let's give it everything we've got.
The one thing I want to say to the churches right now, get ready to run.
I hope you're excited about the Olympic Games, are you? And all that's going to be happening over that period. And as Christians, it gives us a great opportunity. Many of us will have interests in sport, particular sports. Opportunity to share something of our faith, maybe as suggested. Plan evenings when we can bring people together, people from this community, perhaps be able to watch it together, some of the events on a big screen. You know, there's lots of opportunity that this gives us for outreach, and there'll be more in the Sundays leading up to the Olympic Games. I know Jeff has got things planned for that period to focus on the Olympic Games themselves. Last year I had the opportunity to go to the Olympic site on two occasions, but it isn't just at the site, there are going to be thousands of people there, but venues around the country, thousands of people will be coming from overseas and from our own community to go and watch the Games, and also, you know, this is a great opportunity. So we're going to pray particularly for the Games, preparation of the Games. Let's pray together. Eternal God, giver of joy and the source of all strength, we pray for those who prepare for the London Olympic and Paralympic Games, for the competitors training for the Games and their loved ones, for the many thousands who will support them, for the churches and others who are organising special events and who will welcome many people from many nations. In a world where many are rejected and abused, we pray for a spirit of tolerance and acceptance, of humility and respect, and for the health and safety of all. May we at last be led towards the love of Christ, who is more than gold today and forever. God, our Creator, we pray for the Olympic and Paralympic Games. We give thanks for the privilege of hosting them and the thrill of watching them. And we pray for all who are taking part. Give them courage and strength, wisdom and generosity. Make us warm in our welcome, generous in our hospitality. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our teacher and our friend. And we want to pray, Lord, particularly for the safety of those who will be coming, for the athletes, for the spectators, that everything will go as planned, and this will be a great opportunity not only to show the world what we can offer in terms of venue, but also what we can offer in terms of the love of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.